Great. Well, it's good to see you this morning. Yeah, if we haven't met before, my name is Matthew. Oh, yeah, thanks. And a very warm welcome to you, especially if you're visiting. Hope you enjoy being with us. And I wanted to start off today with some good news stories. I saw this guy who has an Instagram page, and he wanted to brighten up his town. So he posted thousands of good news headlines all over the city. And just silly ones. Anyway, but I got some real good news stories, which I just wanted to share this morning. Because as a church, obviously there's loads of things going on together and in different people's lives. And God doing some amazing things. And sometimes we don't always hear about them or get to catch them. So I thought I'd just share a couple with you this morning from the last few weeks and months. And one of them is, as you know, we've got another building up in Penland, where we do a lot of work in the community there in Penland and Blind and Mice. And just before Easter, we had our Easter experience, where we invite everyone from the local community that we work with in our community projects every week to come along. And we had a brilliant time. There's maybe a couple of hundred people there, loads of people from the church helping. And we shared some healing stories. We shared the Easter story, and people were so open and listening. We had a brilliant time there. And then the following week, Beth, Gret, and myself were in Bishop Vaughan School for the whole week doing something called Jesus Live, which is like an interactive RE lesson where we look at some different kind of life issues from Jesus' perspective. And we shared Jesus and shared our stories with over 500 pupils. And at the end of the week then, we did an event up in Penland, and we invited all the youth along, and we had 42 come along from the school, and we had a brilliant night together. We did this like quiz night, and Beth shared her story, and I shared about Jesus, and we did a prayer to respond, and the youth, you could just see them just listening and drinking it all in, and you could hear them praying along at the end. And this little group here, they nicknamed themselves, they were the Penland Chavs team. That was their team name. And they won the competition. And one girl, she was so excited, surely like 11 or 12, that she cried when they won. They won vouchers for Casper's, the dessert restaurant in town, so we're very pleased. And then after that, so since then, we've had about 20 of them coming along to youth since then, and since Easter, which has been brilliant. And we started an Alpha course in the school last Monday, and we had 12 come along to the first week of Alpha. So some really good things happening there. And now this week, Ben, he's bringing his primary school up to Cornerstone in Penland over 2 days, 250 pupils, one class at a time, and we're going to look at what happened next after Easter together. And that's on Wednesday and Thursday, so you can pray we have a great time together. So that was one good news story. Another one is I just wanted to invite Tabitha and Chloe to come up, because we often pray for people here at the church and pray for people to be healed, and we see a lot of people healed when we pray. And Tabitha and Chloe have got a couple of stories to share, which you may not have heard yet, so I just asked them if they would share those to encourage us.
Tabs, first of all, tell us a little bit about yourself and your family.
Hey, so my name is Tabitha, and I'm from France. I study here in Swansea Medical Engineering. I grew up in a family where my mom was a Christian, but my dad was a bit lost, but he never really considered himself as a Christian.
Okay, and tell us a little bit about what happened with you.
So during the Christmas holiday, I learned I had a cyst in my ovary, which was a bit tricky because it could imply that I can have kids in the future. So I had to get an operation, but also the operation would maybe also make it that I couldn't have any children. So when I came back to Swansea, I directly came to Suzanne and Sarah, and I asked for them to pray for me because I had a month before my operation, and I just wanted to know if I could get healed. So every week on Sunday after the service, I will come up here, and I will get prayed from Sarah and Suzanne.
And then tell us what happened when you went for the scan in the hospital.
So my parents came for like a week before the operation for the pre-op checkup, and while they were doing the scan, they were like really searching. I could see the doctor was like, what's happening? And actually, like, they couldn't find it, like, it wasn't there anymore. So like, it was in this side, so he was searching both sides. He was like, let me check, checking both sides, and he was like, I don't get it, it's not here, like, are you sure? And I'm like, yes, I'm sure, like, I've seen it like a month ago, it was huge and it was in my right side. Then he was like, yeah, but even the medication you took, it couldn't make it happen. Like, it doesn't, it's not possible. So he was like really confused. He said to my parents, I'm so sorry you came up here for nothing. Like, there's nothing to operate in. It's just not here. And in the car, like I could see it affecting my parents, but we had to go to the airport for them to go back to France. So we didn't talk that much after that.
So tell us what's happened since with your dad.
Since then, I went back home for Easter, and I could see that my healing story a bit affecting my dad. Where like he was a bit more open to me and my stories with God, Alpha, and Arita. And on Sunday Easter, he gave his life to Christ.
And also, Tabitha's one of the students that leads our student Alpha down at the pub. And you were sharing your story with her friend from rugby. Tabs plays rugby. And she was bringing along her friend to Alpha. And one of the days, she had a headache, wasn't it?
No, she got injured in the neck. So, like, she pulled all of the muscles off her neck, so she couldn't play, and she was in pain. Like, I could see her crying during the modules, like, when we had courses. So when she came to Alpha, she was like, oh, Tabs, like, I really can't do it. I don't know what to do. And then we start praying for her. The first time, it worked a bit, but she was like, yeah, it's still uncomfortable. And the second time, she got fully healed.
Yeah, so we were just in the pub and Tabitha shared her story and we just said, well, let's pray. Just said, you know, Jesus, we command your neck to be healed. Amen. And she was like, oh, wow, it's completely better. And, you know, just in the pub with all the other students around. And yeah, it's great.
It's amazing, isn't it? So thanks. Do you want to take them with you? Just pop them down there. So that's cool, isn't it? So some really great stories. So we continue to pray for people at the church here, and there'd be a chance if anyone would like to receive prayer at the end as well. So thanks, girls, for sharing. And then the last, like, good, so there's, you know, stuff happening here and in the city. And then the last thing was I was just reading this article I came across. I don't know what that's at. Anyway, in the Washington Post, and it was talking about Christianity across the world and how sometimes we can get the idea, often in the headlines here, you occasionally see, or, you know, church attendance declining in the UK. And, you know, there are many churches where their attendance is declining, and then there are other churches where it's really growing. But actually, when you look across the world, you see how the message of Jesus and his good news and his life-changing power is spreading all across the world, and hundreds of thousands of people are becoming Christians in all different nations of the world, and it's not shrinking, but it's continuing to grow. And there were some statistics this article was talking about in the Washington Post, and it said, for example, 100 years ago in Africa, in the whole continent of Africa, so obviously a large place, a lot of diversity, etc., but some broad figures, there was 100 years ago, there was less than 9 million Christians in the whole continent, whereas today there's 541 million Christians there, and they estimate that 33,000 people across the continent give their lives to Jesus every day. I don't know how they work that out, but that's amazing, isn't it, the growth. And then across Asia, they were saying that in the last century, that the number of people giving their lives to Jesus is twice the rate of population growth. So for every person born, two people give their lives to Jesus across the continent there, which is amazing, isn't it? And lots of countries where there's real persecution as well, like in Iran, for example, which is in the top 10 areas of persecution for Christians, very dangerous place to be a Christian, where it's illegal to become a Christian if you're not born into a Christian family. In the last so many years, they estimate that whereas around the turn of the millennium, there's maybe been 100,000 Christians there, that now there's 800,000 Christians there, and that there's loads of house churches springing up and hundreds of people giving their lives to Jesus. And a key role, one article was saying, was that there's a lot of women who are leading these house churches and spreading the good news of Jesus, and they're being really courageous. And so it's really great for us to be praying for other churches across our city, across Wales, and across the world as well, because we're all united together in our bringing the news of Jesus into the world, which is amazing, isn't it? So I just wanted to start with those, and those are something just for us to celebrate and to just inspire us as we continue to be Christians together and as a church together. And what I want to talk about today is, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the Easter events of Easter from kind of different angles. It's not really a series, but whoever's speaking has just been picking up what's kind of spoken to them. And this year, there's something that's really stood out to me. And whenever we look at Easter and the Easter story, the thing that normally grabs my attention is just the fact that Jesus is alive, which is pretty amazing, isn't it? And that's obviously what we always talk about at Easter. But this year, as I was looking through, I was noticing that whilst everyone is like amazed that Jesus is alive, and that really grabs our attention, that Jesus was actually trying to communicate something really specific to his followers and to his friends and to the big group of disciples, and which sometimes we could maybe just miss if we just focus on, oh yeah, Jesus is alive, that's amazing. And it's really stood out to me, so I wanted to share that with us this morning and look at it together. So we're going to look at two of the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, which we find in the Bible, one the book of Matthew and one the book of John, and we'll have a look at them together and see where we go. So first of all then, in the book of Matthew, in chapter 28, recording what happened on that first Easter day, this is what it says. Early on the Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb where Jesus had been buried. And as we know, there was a guard of Roman soldiers surrounding it to stop anyone coming in and stealing the body. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come and see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there." And so the women, you imagine that you were there. This must have been crazy. They come in, angels, the soldiers have fainted. Then they get this message, you know, Jesus' body is gone. And then straight away the angel's like, right, go straight away, tell the disciples. So the women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened and not surprised, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. Now, I love this. So when it says greetings, it was actually just like a standard normal greeting, like hello or good morning. And I love that about Jesus. He didn't go like, "Behold, it's me." You know, he's just so real. He just said, "Hello." Or if he's from Swansea, he'd probably just been, "All right, you know, I'm all right, you all right." Luckily, he wasn't. Greetings. Anyway, the women, they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go. Tell my brothers to leave for Galilee and they will see me there." So imagine this is you. You're running along from the tomb and then suddenly you're already filled with great joy and then suddenly you see Jesus for yourself. You see he really is alive. You're not just imagining something crazy. How overwhelming that would be. And they run up to him. They grab hold of him. But Jesus immediately, his first thing, they've just realized he's alive, but his first thing to say to them, "Don't be afraid, but go. Go and tell the others, tell the disciples, don't wait." Now I just want to pause here for a moment because there's something in this I'd never noticed before. That when the angels say to the women, they say, "Now go quickly and tell his disciples that Jesus is alive." But when Jesus speaks, he says to the women, "Go and tell my brothers." And this is amazing because the last time that Jesus saw his disciples was when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when they all abandoned him out of fear and they ran away as Jesus was arrested. And even as Jesus was dying on the cross, his disciples were too afraid to come and see and to come and stand close. And it says that they stood at a distance watching because they were afraid. And only John and the women disciples, Mary and the others, only they were brave enough to stand at the cross. And Jesus hadn't seen them yet since they abandoned him and ran away from him. But what does Jesus call them nonetheless? He doesn't just say, "Oh yeah, those useless disciples." Or he doesn't just say, "My followers" or "My friends." But he calls them, "My brothers." Their family. And that's the same for us. That's what we are. When we give our lives to Jesus and we choose to follow him, we are his followers, yes. We are his disciples, yes. But more than that, we are adopted into God's family. Like Simon said in the kids' spot this morning. In Romans 8, it says, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, Jesus, so that his son would be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters." And that's how God sees us. So for us in our lives, when we know that we've messed up like the disciples did, and we know, you know, we need forgiveness, let's never feel we have to hold back from God. Let's never be afraid of coming to him and feeling like we got to hide from him. Because Jesus, I'm sure the disciples felt terrible, but Jesus called them my brothers. And that's the same for us. We're his brothers and we're his sisters. Jesus is like our older brother, and God is our father. And Adam last week in his talk, he was talking about how when we choose to follow Jesus, he takes us on a journey, and it's like our life's journey and our life's purpose to grow and become more like Jesus, to copy him, like Simon said as well. You could have done this talk this morning, to be honest, Simon. We could just go home now. Anyway, for how we grow, that's like our life's journey to grow and become more like Jesus. And so obviously, in that journey, there's going to be times where there's a challenge comes to us, where a growth opportunity comes to us, where maybe we recognize something in our lives that God wants to do a work in our lives to help us become more like Jesus. It could be something in our lifestyle that we know isn't what God would want us to do, which the Bible calls sin, which is holding us back in our lives. And maybe God wants to move us on and help us overcome that. But not necessarily just sin. It could be a fear. It could be we're afraid of something. It could be an area in our lives to put our faith and our trust in God. It could be something with like giving and generosity. Or it could be something like sharing our faith or stepping out in obedience. And there's these times where these challenges are going to come because we're growing to be more like Jesus. And at first, when these challenges are raised in our lives, we're going to feel a little bit uncomfortable because there's going to be a stretch because we're being asked to grow and do something new. I remember in school, I remember learning to read at school. I got a very strong memory of this, and I remember I absolutely hated it. And I used to hate when my mum would make me sit down next to her in the house and go through the letters and sound the letters because it was so hard. I used to hate it. And sometimes, when it's a growth opportunity, it's uncomfortable at first. And the temptation at that moment can be to back off and to almost hide from God and to remove ourselves because it feels uncomfortable. But those are the moments where we need to remember that we're brothers and sisters, that God loves us, and this is a growth opportunity to step forward into something new and not to ignore it. Say, for example, where we've been doing Mission to Wales, where we've been going out into the streets and sharing faith. And that is a real challenge. And the temptation as we're talking about it a lot could be like, okay, well, when we do Mission to Wales in June, you know, it's a challenge for me, so I just won't come to church for that month. And then I am going to think about it, and I am going to hear about it, and no one's going to ask me. But if we do that, the challenge with things like that is, when we got challenges in our lives, these things aren't neutral. Let me give you an example. So for me, okay, I'm rubbish at gardening, all right? Absolutely useless. And when I moved into the house I'm renting now, the landlord had planted loads of shrubs and trees and bushes in the back garden, and I didn't know what to do with them. So the first 2 summers, I just ignored it, and it was growing and growing. And then in the winter, it seemed to die back a bit. So I think, oh yeah, okay, this is okay. I'll just cut the grass. I'll keep the front looking, all right? Don't worry about the back. Well, the third year, oh my days, it was like that tree, but it was taking over the house. It was like all... It was everywhere. I couldn't use the garden anymore. And it was so bad, I was like, well, I don't know what to do now. So I just ignored it again. Well, last summer, it's literally out of control. And what made it worse was my 2 neighbors, who have brilliant gardens, both decided to replace their fences. So now it wasn't hidden anymore because their fences was down. They could see into the garden. I was like, okay, I'm going to have to do something about it. So the first thing to do, I had to go to the shop and buy some gardening tools, actually get something. And then I made a start. I managed to hack away one of the bushes. And then I was chatting to Jez about it at the office. And one day I was away at like a conference or something, and he and Ethan turned up to my garden and just cleared. They spent a day and they just cleared a whole load of it. And I came back, like opened the patio curtain and was just shocked. It was amazing. Oh, I was so thankful. They did an amazing job, which I couldn't have done on my own. And it's still not finished. There's still a few bits. I'm still working on it. But it's much better, and I can actually use the garden again. You can actually see it. Sun actually comes into my garden. In the same way for us in our lives, when we hide from God because we feel a challenge, those challenges aren't neutral. They don't just stay as they are, but they begin to grow, and they take over other areas of our lives, and they spread, and they spread, and they spread, and they can inhibit our walk with God, and they inhibit us stepping into the fullness of life that God has for us. And so alternatively, rather than hiding from God when a challenge comes, we feel uncomfortable, what we want to do is just take a small step that we can do. And when we do that, like when I just went to the shop to buy the tools, I didn't even do anything in the garden yet. But when we do that, and we take a small step in what God is asking us to do, it invites the Holy Spirit, it permissions the Holy Spirit who empowers us to do the things that we can't do in our own strength. Like when Jez and Ethan came along and cleared a whole load of that garden for me. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to do things that we know we can't do on our own. But the Holy Spirit, he isn't going to overrule us. We have to give him permission. He isn't going to, dictate to us. And so when we hide and ignore these challenges and step away and back off, we're effectively saying no to the Holy Spirit's help. But when we just take a small step, he comes in and he empowers us. And we do it together as a church and community. We help one another. So say like for the mission, rather than, someone saying, oh, okay, well, I just won't come for 6 weeks. I'm hiding from God. I'm just making that up. A much more beneficial response for our lives would be something like, okay, well, I'll just come to the training and pray for the others. And when everyone else goes out, I'll be praying for them. Or I'll just come for the first 10 minutes. I'll come to the first 10 minutes, I'll speak to one person, and then I'll go to a coffee shop and pray while the rest of the group are in. And that's one small step that's permissioning the Holy Spirit to help us to step forward in our lives and to grow to be more like Jesus. And when we say yes to God and take small steps, what we find is just like these things don't stay neutral, but they grow. But when we take small steps in obedience, that grows across our lives as well. And when we take a step to take a step of faith in one area of our lives, we find that we're empowered to take steps of faith in other areas of our lives. Or when we take a step of courage in one area of our life, then we find that actually we've got courage and boldness in other areas of our lives, like in our workplace and with our family and with our friends to overcome other things that have held us back. And it spreads because the power of the Holy Spirit helps us. So I really want to encourage us from this, what we see with Jesus today when he calls the disciples his brothers, that when we feel a challenge in our lives or a conviction, let's not back off from God because he sees us as his family and he loves you and he values you. And that challenge comes because he wants to bring growth in our lives and he wants to bring us into wholeness and fullness. So let's instead, together as a church, take small steps forward. And when we serve God in our lives, when we share faith, it's not just being obedient because Jesus is our savior or God is our creator, but it's witnessing to our family. Like so when someone says to you, do you have any brothers or sisters? Or, do you have a family? Do you have children? I was on a plane recently with Chloe. We went for a little break. And on the journey back, we were trying to watch a film on an iPad. And the lady next to us kept interrupting us, making us take our headphones out to show us pictures of her grandchildren. She was so excited. But it was lovely. And she was sharing about their dance competition, et cetera, et cetera. We love to share about our family because it's who we are and it's a part of us. And when we share our faith, it's the same because this is who we are. We are a part of God's family because of Jesus. Now, in John's gospel, where Matthew records the women running off and seeing Jesus on the road, in John's gospel, he zooms in on Mary Magdalene. And she stayed at the empty tomb and was crying. And she thought that someone had maybe stolen Jesus' body or taken it somewhere else. And as she's there crying, suddenly Jesus appears. And she looks over his shoulder. She sees someone, but she doesn't recognize who it is. And Jesus says, why are you crying? And she thought he's the gardener. So she says, if you've taken the body, tell me where it is and I'll go and bring it back. And Jesus says to her, Mary. And as soon as he says her name, she realizes that it's him. And she runs up and grabs hold of him, just like the women did on the road. And then Jesus says to her, don't cling to me, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go, find my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And so again, immediately, Mary realizes Jesus is alive. She's overjoyed. She grabs hold of him. But Jesus' first words is, don't cling to me, but go. Now, why does Jesus say, don't cling to me? Why does he say that? Is it something to do with Jesus' body now that he's been raised from the dead? Could it like not be touched or something? Well, the answer to that is no. And we see later on when Jesus appears to the disciples, he shows them the scars in his hands and his side and his feet. And he says, you know, touch them, make sure that it's real. And he eats with them. Jesus ate with them. So his body was real. It was physical. It was touchable. And the Bible explains that Jesus' death and resurrection, it wasn't just a spiritual thing, but it was a physical thing too. Because Jesus wanted to rescue the whole of humanity, all of us. He wanted to rescue us, restore us emotionally, spiritually, mentally, and physically. And so Jesus' death and resurrection was all of those things, mental, emotional, spiritual, and physical. Because Jesus, he came to rescue the world. Because God made the world, he made the universe, he made people to be in relationship with God. And he gave people authority over the world to look after it, to care for it. But when people turned away from God and rejected him, that enabled sin to enter the world, which is destructive. And that's what leads to death and leads to decay and is kind of the source of all the terrible things that go on in our lives and that we all experience, and we all experience the reality of that. But that's not what God intended. And God does not want anything to separate us from him. And God doesn't want death to separate us from him. And that's why God came to the world himself in a person, in Jesus, as a human. Because he'd given humans authority over the world. And so God had to come to the world as a human to rescue it. And Jesus came into the world. He experienced everything we do. But he lived a perfect life, a sinless life. And so when he died on the cross, that meant that he took on himself all of the sin of the world, the things that we've done wrong and ever will do wrong, and the consequence of it, which brings death into the world. But because Jesus was God's son and had done nothing wrong, the consequences of sin, ultimately death, it couldn't hold on to Jesus. It couldn't affect him because he had done nothing wrong. And so God raised him to life again, and he defeated death, which is in the world. And he made a way for us to pass through death as well and to be risen to life again after we die, to go to heaven. And Jesus is in heaven now. 40 days later, over the next 40 days, he appeared to hundreds of people. They saw he really was alive, physically, spiritually, everything. He went straight into heaven where he is now, and he promises that one day he will return, and he'll be a new creation, and everything will be restored it was meant to be. And he invites us to be a part of that. And if we say sorry for our sin and our part in that, we ask God to forgive us, he completely wipes away everything we've done wrong. He comes into our lives now. He begins to make us new. And he promises us the gift of eternal life when God restores everything and we can live with him and in a restored world forever, which is an amazing gift that God has for us. And so, when Jesus said, don't cling to me, he wasn't talking about his body, because they could cling to his body. It was real and it was physical. And also, there are times though when Jesus came back to life, when he just appears to his disciples, doesn't he? Like on the road or with Mary here, and it seems like he just appears. And it maybe you think, well, what's happening with that? But we see throughout the Gospels and across the Bible, there are other examples of people who suddenly were in one place and then in another place. And it was a miracle. They were like transported from one destination to another. And just like we hear Tabitha share about her healing today, and that's a miracle, and that's something we can't do, and it's a miracle that God brings. This was a kind of miracle as well, where people would go from one place to another. And we see lots of examples of it. So for example, in John chapter 6, when Jesus walks on the water and there's a storm and then he gets into the boat, and it says when he got in the boat, immediately the boat with all the disciples was on the other side of the lake. So they all went from one place to another immediately. They were eager to let him in the boat, and immediately they arrived at their destination. And all the crowd, they were like, how did you get here? Or another time when Jesus was speaking and some of the local people got offended by it because he was challenging them. And so they they got a bit of a mob and they dragged him to the edge of a hill. And it says here in Luke chapter 4, they were going to throw him over the cliff. But then it says, they intended him to push him over the cliff, but Jesus passed right through the crowd and went on his way. And so again, this is like another miracle. Just like when the disciples were in a locked room and then suddenly Jesus appeared and it's like he came through the wall almost. Well, here he passes right through the crowd and it's a miracle. But it's not just with Jesus. Philip, for example, in the book of Acts, when he meets the Ethiopian official out on the road, he shares about Jesus. He baptized the Ethiopian. And then suddenly Philip finds himself in another place, in another town, and he went from one place to the other. So what I'm saying here is Jesus' body after the resurrection was the same as before the resurrection. He was really back. And the miracles after the resurrection we see across the Bible, and they aren't unique. His resurrection is unique, but those things aren't unique. Does that make sense? Okay, hopefully that's helpful if you've ever wondered, how does this work before? So, to summarize, when Jesus says, don't cling to me, it's not about his body. That was a very long way of saying that, wasn't it? So, why did Jesus say it then? I'm sure you're wondering. Well, for Jesus, this wasn't the end of the story. His resurrection isn't the end of the story. And Mary, the women, and later the other disciples, when they realized that Jesus was alive, obviously they just wanted him to stay now. And they wanted to enjoy being with Jesus. They wanted to cling to him. And they thought that this was the end. They thought that God's mission, his rescue plan for the world, was complete. And later on, we see them ask Jesus, is now the time when you restore Israel's kingdom? They thought that God was going to make the world new again right now, and that this was it. He would put everything right. And Jesus is saying, no, not yet. It's not that time yet. I haven't gone back to the Father yet. This isn't the end. This isn't the second coming. I haven't ascended to the Father. Which is good news, because Jesus came to rescue the whole world, including people, us, and here today. And in this moment, not many people knew about it yet. Jesus appeared to hundreds of people. We know 500 people saw him at once. But that was just in one country in the world. And there was obviously hundreds of thousands of people who had no idea about Jesus yet. And obviously Jesus, when he was here in his body, he could only be in one place at one time. So that's why he returned to the Father and he gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he said, I'm going to empower you to go and to spread this good news about me all over the world. And that's what he does for us as a church. His presence through the Holy Spirit lives within us. And now we continue Jesus' mission to reach the whole world. It wasn't yet finished. And that's why not only are we called Jesus' brothers and sisters, but as a church, we're also called the body of Christ. Because we do, as a church, together, what Jesus did in his body. We are now the body of Christ and represent Jesus and take what his message and the things that he did all across the world to every nation, including us here in Wales. And so for Jesus, for him, coming back at the resurrection, it wasn't the end of his story and it wasn't the end of his mission for the world. And that's why his focus was, don't cling to me now, but go. So that same evening, Jesus appears to his disciples for the first time and they were shocked. And they had been hiding in a locked room because they were afraid. And it says this, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And this is something we're all included in. Just as God sent Jesus into the world, now Jesus sends us out in exactly the same way to bring the amazing message of what Jesus has done to people everywhere. And so for us as a church, when we share our faith, when we do things like Mission to Wales, but when we share our faith in all the different ways that we do, that's not something that churches just do, like we do small groups here, or we're doing a royal wedding picnic, or we do tea and coffee on a Sunday morning. Mission isn't something that churches do. Being missional is what it means to be church. That is who we are. It's not something we do, it's who we are. One theologian, Christopher Wright, he put it this way. It's not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world, but that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church was made for mission, God's mission. It's not something we do, it's who we are. It's not like an optional extra. And so later, Jesus appears to his disciples for the final time in Galilee. And he says to them, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." All nations. Who's going to reach our nation? We are. That's our job. That's what we're called to do. And this is something for us all to do as brothers and sisters of Jesus and as the church, as his body. So here we have the stories of Jesus, his resurrection. But in every single part, Jesus' immediate response is to say, go. Not just I'm alive, but go. And in these very small chapters, it's repeated time after time after time. Now, just to end, the other day, when I was having my tea, I was catching a bit of Celebrity Pointless. And I feel like this is the face that you should be given when you admit that you are watching Pointless. I don't watch it very often. I don't think it's that good, but it was just on. Now, anyway, when I was watching it, there was one of the celebrities was a Radio 1 newsreader. It wasn't Chris Smith with the news, but another one. And the presenter was asking him, "Have you ever broken a big news story?" Because that's the goal, isn't it? If you're a journalist, that's what you want to do. You want to get the exclusive. You want to get the scoop. You want to be the first to break a big story. And, like this one. Yeah. And he then began to share about the privilege of some of the stories he'd been able to work on and break for the first time. And in what we've been looking at today, we see that the first people to break the story or the news that Jesus was alive was the women who went to the tomb. And this is amazing because in the society at the time, a woman's testimony in court wouldn't count as evidence because they had a very patriarchal society back then, which didn't have the equality like we have today. And so it's amazing that Jesus, he's so empowering and so inclusive that he would trust the people to break the news of here's the most important news in the world ever to the women at the tomb. And this is encouragement to us that this means that we're all included, that we are all empowered by Jesus, and we're all included to do this. And nothing what society would say or how we would see ourselves should hold us back. Jesus didn't choose a full-time preacher. He wasn't choosing the vicars. He didn't choose the 12 disciples, but it was ordinary women who were loyal to Jesus and brave enough to visit his tomb on that Sunday morning. And so we're all included. And for us, when we share our faith, we may not have the privilege like they did of being the very first people to say that Jesus is alive in the world ever. But when we share our faith with people and people suddenly realize what God has done for them, that he loves them, that they are important to him, and they realize that for the first time, and that they can have the gift of eternal life and be forgiven and be brought into freedom, then when you do that, you are breaking that news for that person for the very first time. And you have the privilege of bringing that to them, something that they never realized before. And a few weeks ago in March, when we were out on the street sharing our faith, and me and Beth and Ethan teamed up together, and Beth went over to this young mum sat on one of the benches outside Costa, and she was there with her two kids, and she went up to her and said, "I got some good news for you today. God loves you and has an amazing plan for your life." And as soon as Beth said those words, that God loves you, you could see this lady, she inhaled and sat up, and immediately a smile came on her face, and she said, "Really?" It's like she'd never knew that before, or never heard that before, that God actually loves her. And then Beth began to share what Jesus has done and offered to pray for her. She said, yes, please. And Beth prayed for her. And Beth said, would you like to receive Jesus? She said, yes, I would. And Beth led her in a prayer and then began to encourage her again that God loves you and has a plan for her life. And every time she said it, she sat up again. And she was so, it was like impacting her every time. So I thought, well, I'll have a go. And I went, God really does love you, you know. And then she did. She went up again. It was amazing to see. And it was such a privilege to be able to break that news to her for the very first time. And that's something that we're all invited to do and have the privilege of doing. And it's an amazing thing. And so finally, I just want to encourage us today that if you've maybe recently given your life to Jesus and you've not told anyone before, I want to encourage you to tell someone. And for all of us here today, sometimes, maybe like the disciples in this story, we can find ourselves a little bit stuck, almost like clinging to Jesus. And he's saying, no, go tell people, but we're kind of stuck in the moment. So I just got two tips for us today to help us get moving with it. And the first one is, I'd really encourage you this week to tell someone that you're a Christian. Someone that doesn't know that you're a Christian, to tell them. Whether maybe, you know, your work colleagues know that you are, but your football team doesn't. I'd really encourage you to mention it. Just find a way of mentioning it to someone that you're a Christian. And that's a really important thing and a first easy step to take. And I was chatting with Phil and Lynn this week, and they'd been to visit their brother in Spain. And there's lots of the kind of British expats there where they were, and they all meet together on a Tuesday night to have like British social time together or whatever. I don't know if they have tea and scones, I don't know. Anyway, and they said, oh, this is funny because, you know, back home, we go to a small group in our church on Tuesday nights. This is like home from home from us. And that's all they said. But it just mentioned that they were a part of a church. Well, they were there for about a month or so. And there was one couple that really connected them. And they were sharing with me the other day that couple, all that time, were asking them questions about their faith. And they were to share what God has done in their life just by mentioning it. And the rest of the questions came from them. So let me encourage you to tell someone this week. And then the second thing I want to encourage you, we're about to come into the month of May. I want to encourage you in the month of May to choose a friend and commit to pray for that friend every day, just yourself, throughout the month of May. Pray that God would bless them, that they would know his love in their life, that they would experience his goodness, and that you'd get a chance to share your story with them in the month of May. But I bet as you commit to pray for someone, you'll begin to see God work in their life and extend his goodness into their life as well. So those would be my top two tips. Tell someone this week and commit to pray for someone throughout the month of May and then see what God does. Okay, let me pray for you and then we'll go. God, I thank you that you are amazing, that you're alive today. I thank you make a difference in our lives for the story that we heard from Tabitha, that you are real and you make a difference. And I pray that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to go, like Jesus said, and to take this amazing news of what you've done to us, for us, into the community where we live. In Jesus' name, amen.